Good morning. It is great to see everybody today. Good news is, I was looking at my weather app this morning, and we're not going to hit the 110 that they have been predicting for the last week. So I'm supposed to be like 103. It's pretty bad when you think 103 is good.
But it's a dry heat.
Oh yeah, it's a dry heat. Yeah, we can't forget that. We can't forget that it's a dry heat. Yeah, somebody decided to come to church and work. I'm working afterwards. But yeah, it's been humid this week. I went outside, it's like, oh wow, this is like Florida, where it's hot and humid, and you know. So anyway, let's start with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given unto us. And we just thank you, Lord, for everything that you have blessed us with. And pray, Father, that we will never take everything that we have for granted. Pray, Lord, that you will be with those of our number who are sick, and if it be your will, Father, that they can get back to their much-wanted health. And just pray, Father, that you'll be with our congregation here and help us, Lord, to grow. And pray, Father, that you'll be with me as I bring these lessons today, that I can bring them across in a way that we can understand what it is that John is talking to us about and the lessons that he's trying to get us to understand, Father. Forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 John. And your 1 John cover is different than my 1 John screen. There it is. Okay. Do you remember anything that we talked about last week dealing with what is going on here for 1 John? What's John, why he's writing this book? Or books? Okay. What's happening during this time? Remember the teachings that are coming in? Well, it's false teachings, but what was it about? Who were they?
Gnostics.
The Gnostics, coming from where? From Greece. It was the Greeks bringing in this philosophical teachings, and what they call the Gnostics, the Gnostic teachings. Do you remember what it was that they were teaching? What this Gnostic teaching is? Okay, that there's two gods. They believe that the spiritual world could not mix with the physical world. Okay? And so because of that the spiritual and the physical could not meet, could not match, could not be together, that there was two gods. That there was a higher God, the spiritual God, and then there was a material God who created everything, which would be our God, was a lesser God, okay? But you had the spiritual God. Well, then you come into Jesus. Well, how could Jesus be the Son of God and man if the spiritual and the physical could not be the same? Okay, you see the conflict. And so their philosophy, you know, the way they looked at it and the way they came about it with these two different gods, the spiritual God and the physical God. Well, then how do you deal with Jesus when he was both spiritual and physical? He was the Son of God, but he was also a man. Well, what they came up with was that he was more or less a ghost from birth until the time he was baptized. Okay? Then he became spiritual up until the time that he died. And so that's how they deal with the physical and spiritual. They didn't mesh. They were two different entities. which totally goes against everything that Jesus was and everything that the apostles were teaching, you know, and preaching, that God was the Son of, or Jesus was the Son of God in human form. Okay? And that's what we know. That's what we believe, isn't it? That, it was an immaculate birth. And Jesus was the Son of God. And he was man, but he was also the Son of God, but the spiritual and the physical meshed. Okay? It wasn't separate like these Greek Gnostic teachers were bringing about, and they're bringing this into the church. Okay? Imagine that, you know, somebody was coming in and saying, oh, no, sorry, you know, and they were teaching this here, that, you know, they're two separate things that they can't mesh, they couldn't mash, they couldn't be together. Oh, you know, I would think that we have enough backing, we have enough history, we have enough faith and belief. Oh, no, we'd kick them out the door. But remember, this is a first century church. This is all new to them, okay? And so now these people are coming in, you know, these Greek philosophers, and they're saying, no, that's not true. This is what happened. This is who Jesus was. This is how, you know, the spiritual and the physical came together. There was two different entities. And so that is what John is dealing with in these letters.
There was a lot of people that had a problem with who Jesus was. The Jews themselves, they were looking for a Messiah. They knew of a Messiah coming, but that's not what they had in mind.
Right.
And so it's what these false teachers were saying, basically, is he can't be God because he's a human. He's a human, so mm-hmm. he can't be God. He can't be the Messiah. So John reiterating and confirming the transfiguration, you know, the Jesus's spirituality, all the things that happened to prove that yes, he is the Son of God and he is our Creator and our Savior. But yes, he was also a human in human form.
Yeah, you're right. This is not the only false teachings that they had to deal with. The first one was the Jews. Okay. Because they believed in the Messiah, they believed that Jesus was coming, but when Jesus came, he did not fit the mold that they wanted, that he was going to be an earthly king, kick the Romans out, give them back Jerusalem. He was going to take an earthly throne there, and you know, they were going to be at peace. Well, this Messiah is not doing that. He's not kicking anybody out. He's not taking an earthly throne. He's a false Messiah. He's not the Messiah. And they stand on that thought till today because he has not come in their mind, because he did not do what they wanted. And so that's what Jesus dealt with during his ministry, were the Jews not believing he was the Messiah. Okay, so yeah, this is not the first time that there's been these false teachings come in, okay? And we see it today, false teachers, trying to bring other things in, and we'll talk about that later, into the church, okay? So that's the reason it's important for us to know the scripture. That's important, and the way we do that is by reading it, okay? That's the reason I bring all these scriptures to you all the time. It's not my thoughts and my opinions, it's scripture. That's what we need to know. Okay, that's my style of preaching, is, you know, expository, bringing you the scriptures, because that's what we need to know. We need to know the truth, and we know the truth by studying the truth. Okay, and so that's what John is doing here in these three letters, or the epistles, they call it, is reminding them of the truth. Reminding them of who Jesus was, and we'll talk about this more in the next few slides. You know, he reminds them of who he was and what he witnessed, that he's bringing to them and reminding them of. And we talked about this all last week, and we stopped here on this, or on the slide before this one. So I want to continue on as far as this epistle of John, or epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Again, John is teaches that Jesus was not only a man from birth to death, but he was also the Son of God. Okay, and again, trying to mesh the spiritual with the physical, that, you know, these Gnostic teachers were saying could not happen. They have to be separate because, you know, being spiritual is being godly and clean, whereas the physical man is earthly, he's sinful, and the two can't mix. Like I've talked about with oil and water, you know, no matter how hard you shake it up, you set it down, it's still going to separate into the water and the oil. And that's kind of like what they were saying with the spiritual and the physical. The first epistle is John's experiences with Jesus. He's reminding them who he was. You know, John was on the beach fishing when Jesus called his first disciples. Remember, you know, it was the brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John with their father Zebedee. And Jesus comes down and pulls them off their boats and made them fishers of men. John was there from the beginning. John was with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. He sat at his feet. He listened to what he was saying. He witnessed the miracles. He heard the parables. He ate with Jesus. He was there during that whole time. And he was standing at the base of the cross when Jesus was nailed to it and was hung and died. But he didn't stop there. John outran Peter when Mary Magdalene came back and said, you know, hey, the tomb is empty. Peter took off and John took off, and John outran him and got to the tomb first. But Peter went in and said, he's gone. John was there for that. John was there and walked with him those, 45 days, I think it was, something like that, you know, after his resurrection. And then John stood on the mountain when Jesus ascended back into heaven. John's reminding them, you know what? I was there from the beginning to the end. I witnessed everything with Jesus. I know who Jesus is. Not what these Gnostic teachers are teaching you. Jesus was a Son of God, and he was man, wrapped up in one at the same time. Contrary to what these people are trying to teach you. Contrary to what these people are trying to get you to believe. Okay? And so that's what he's doing in these epistles, is reminding them of who he was and why he could say the things that he's saying, because I was there. You know? And we're the same way when you talk to somebody who was there, who witnessed whatever happened. Okay? You know, a lot of people, and I don't want to stir things up, they say we never landed on the moon. That it was all inside of a warehouse. It was a movie. You know, it never happened. It never, you know, there's no way of proving it. You can't take a telescope and look on the moon and see the flag, you know, or see the base of the lander. So it was all, you know. But yet you talk to the astronauts who landed and went there, you know, they were there. They saw it. They witnessed it. They were part of it, you know. I had the opportunity to be miles away, but I actually got to see one of the shuttle launches, you know. Shuttles existed. You know, it wasn't something that we made up, that you just saw on TV, that you know, CGI. I actually got to see one take off. You know, when you talk to somebody who was there and got to see whatever event, it's, you know, it means a lot more because they were there, they witnessed it. And it's the same thing with John I was there, I witnessed it, I saw it, you know, believe it. John presents the true Jesus as light and love. And we'll get into that when we start getting into the scriptures here this morning. But we always see Jesus is light and Jesus is love. John ministers and encourages the church with the truth. Again, verbal truth, okay? I was there. I witnessed it. These Gnostic teachers, these Gnostic philosophers were not there. They didn't walk with Jesus. They've never seen Jesus. All they're talking about is what they've dreamed up. That it can't be this way, so let's come up with this idea. And that's what we're pushing. Okay? So John is saying, what they're telling you is not true. This is something that they're just making up in their minds so that they feel better about what they don't understand. It's the same way with the Jews. Even though they saw Jesus, they came up with another excuse, is, well, it can't be the Messiah because he's not fitting our thought, our, you know, who we want him to be. And so we're going to make him something else. The same way with these Gnostic teachers, because they said, oh, there's a higher God, a lesser God, spiritual and physical, they can't mesh. So Jesus doesn't fit, he can't be that because he doesn't fit into our thought process. Okay? And so as John's telling them, they have no clue because they weren't there. They didn't witness it. They didn't walk with him and talk to him and, you know, and everything. But again, he's doing it with the truth. And we need this same encouragement today. Why do we need this same encouragement? Okay.
It's an encouraging thing to know that he is our Savior and that the promise is true.
Yes.
Same encouragement as they had. You know, we all need it.
Yeah. And the other reason is, you know, they were having these false teachers come in and disagree with the truth. Do we not have that same thing happening today? Do we not have false teachers even today coming in and teaching something different than the truth? And it's discouraging sometimes. And so we need this encouragement that John is going to give, you know, these Christians, these early Christians. We need that today because we're facing it today. Okay? John urges that we can be certain of our salvation without the secret knowledge of the Gnostic teachers. Okay? Again, they had the truth. We don't need these outsiders trying to bring in a different, what they think is a truth. You know, a lot of other churches today burden its followers with having to believe this and that in order to be saved. You know, they have their own Bibles that they've created, and you've got to believe this, usually above the Bible, in order to be saved through their religious beliefs. You know, the Mormons have their Bible, not the Seventh-day Adventist, but the Jehovah's Witness have their own Bible that they have created and added on to the Bible in order to have their followers. And people believe it. You know? We don't see that in the scripture. We have the scriptures, only the scriptures, not add-ons. And that's what these Gnostics were doing, was trying to add on and change the Bible. And saying that it wasn't true because of what they believed with the spiritual and the physical not being able to come together.
Doesn't it make you wonder why it is with human nature that people will choose to believe something that's harder to believe than something that's so simple? You know, I mean, it's harder to believe some of these false doctrines because they can be proven false.
It's like leading sheep to slaughter.
Yeah.
So many people are being led to
simple act, and you know it's in the scriptures that we need to do it, but yet they'll change that all around. You don't have to do it. It's just something that, you know,
and a whole new doctrine to get around it.
Yeah.
Or something. And people believe it. Why do people believe something that's harder to believe than something simple?
Right. I mean, let's go back to the moon. You know, it's easy to believe that we've been to the moon and back. That we sent, I don't remember exactly how many missions to the moon. But it's easier to believe we never went there. It was all a hoax. This was all done in a warehouse. It was all, you know, Hollywood. Which is easier to believe? That it was all fake and they created it, you know, before we had the CGI to where you could make fake it. Like, I mean, today you watch a movie, you know, I remember Jurassic Park was the first real CGI movie. And you believe the dinosaurs were there, that they were real, and they were chasing that Jeep, you know, because it looked so real. You know, and they create movies today of going to the moon, and you can believe it because it looks real. But back in the 50s and, you know, in the 60s, when this was all going on and we were going to the moon, we didn't have that kind of technology, CGI technology, to create that. But yet it's easier to believe that it was fake than it is to believe the truth that we went to the moon. We've landed on the moon. Men have walked on the moon. But like he's saying, it's easier to say it was fake. You know, and it's the same thing with the scriptures, you know, and all these different false beliefs out there. That's easier to believe that than it is to believe the written truth because they don't want to. You're right.
Okay. Now we were foretold about that way back then. It's definitely even more so now. It's instant gratification, me, now, having to receive information before it's even put out. So back to what you're saying, that faith, make believe thing. I mean, I'd be very careful with AI too. This is all part of what you're talking about.
Yeah. Yep. And then the last point on this slide, John is going to give his readers three ways that we can be certain of our salvation. And now here's an outline of John. The historical Jesus in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And then those three ways that we just talked about, you can be certain of your salvation. Okay? Certainty, we know our certainty by walking in the light. In chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 29. Okay? So we can be certain of our salvation by our walking in the light, which of course is Jesus. You recognize that you are a sinner without fear. And again, I've talked about this here recently, that where we need to have a healthy fear of God, not the fear that, you know, oh, I said something I shouldn't have, I'm not going outside because he's going to strike me down with lightning. Okay? But we need to have a healthy fear in that, you know what, if I continue to do things that I'm not supposed to be doing as a Christian, and I turn away, I apostatize myself, I fall away from the church, and Jesus comes back, I need to fear what's going to happen to my soul for eternity. Okay? But we are a sinner. We all sin. We all do things, say things, whatever, that we shouldn't do. So we have fear as a sinner, but like I said, it's we as Christians understand that fear. The second one, the way we have certainty that we're walking in the light, it is demonstrated by the way you love your brethren. How we love each other. If we can't stand to be around each other, then we're not walking in the light. We're not walking in that light, that we're not walking in Jesus' light if we can't stand to be with each other. Okay? We had a minister who, as soon as the, you know, service was over, he was gone. He didn't stick around. You know, when we had a potluck, he sat over in the corner and didn't talk with people, and he left. And the elders went to him and said, no, look, you need to stick around more. You need to be more social, you know, as a minister, as, you know, as a Christian, you need to, you know, be social. And he said, I can't do it. And he quit. He just couldn't do it. It just wasn't within himself to be that type of person, to show that kind of Christian love, you know. But if we are walking in the light of Jesus, that's something that we need to have with each other. We need to be able to socialize with each other. You know, how do we share that love between each other? The third way that we find is walking in the light is by the way you separate yourself from the world. Now, do we truly separate ourselves from the world? What does Paul say? Yes, we are in the world, okay? We live in this world, okay? We're not dead yet, but we're not of the world. What does that mean, not being of the world? What does it mean to not be to be in the world but not of the world? Okay. You know, you can go to a party where there might be alcohol, but that doesn't mean you have to take the, you know, drink the alcohol. Okay? That's going to a worldly party but not acting like the world. Okay? We live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We don't have to be doing all these worldly sinful things just because we live in the world. Okay? So that's what it means to be in the world but not of the world. That's how we separate ourselves from the world. We should stand out. People should know that you're different because of what you don't say, what you don't do, how you don't dress, okay? How you don't treat other people like everybody else is doing. You know what? He or she is different. I bet you he or she's a Christian. You know, because of how they act and how they, you know, how they speak and how they treat other people. That's being in the world, but not of the world. And then the fourth thing that he talks about and how we can be certain that we're walking in the light is that the fact that you are walking in the light. Okay? Are you walking the way that a Christian should be walking? Are you saying things that a Christian should be saying? Are you not saying things or not doing things? You know? Are you treating people the way Christ treated people? So, a perfect way of knowing is if you are walking in the light is if you are walking in that light. if you're letting your Christian light shine. I mean, that's a simple way. You know, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's maybe a duck. You know, if you're walking like a Christian, you're talking like a Christian, you're treating people like a Christian, then that's what you should be doing as a Christian, walking in the light of Jesus. The second way that he talks about in this chapter or in this book is how we can have certainty of our salvation is a certainty by abiding in God's love. We'll look at that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, or excuse me, 1 through chapter 4, verse 21. And we are abiding in God's love with our good conduct, things we were just talking about. Okay? How we act when we are in the world. Are we acting like a Christian should be acting? And you want to know how we should be acting as a Christian? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did Christ act in public? How did Christ treat people? How did Christ interact with people? People that were wanting to kill him. People that were coming at him. How did he respond? How did he act? What kind of conduct did Jesus have in the world? That's what we need to be imitating. Your good deeds. You know, it's one thing, somebody's sick and you take them food, you know, their brother or sister in need has come out of surgery and, you know, they need help and we do that. But how do you treat people outside the church? Do you help your neighbor? Are you good to people outside the church? Now, I've mentioned it before when we lived in Panama City Beach, there was a couple, their family lived away from church, which we understand that here. You know, and they were always coming down 421 into town, big four-lane highway, and Brad could not pass anybody on the road that was needing help. And his wife would get onto him all the time, because you don't know who these people are. And he would stop and help them and put them in the car and take them off if they needed something, get gas or help. And, you know, he was always stopping and helping people. You know, he was showing this, you know, exemplary idea of helping people, even non-Christians who are in need. And again, read the scriptures. How did Jesus react to non-Christians? Non-believers. Okay?
Where your heart is, there so is your treasure.
Right. You know? Are you willing to help Spirit. Other people outside of the body of Christ? That's what we are supposed to be doing, and that's how we show our love for Christ, is by sharing that love. Again, people are going to see that you're different because you're helping people that most people wouldn't help. You know, look at the Samaritan woman. Jews had nothing whatsoever to do with the Samaritans, but yet Jesus went to Samaria, and he stopped at the well and talked with a Samaritan woman who he knew had been divorced, you know, what was it, 5 times? Okay. Oh, that's not what a Jew does. That's not what a good Jew does. But he did. Again, helping those who were outside of him, was not a disciple. And what did he tell her to do? Go back to town and tell everybody. He turned that woman that he's not even supposed to be talking to, into a minister. Go talk to the town about what just happened. Tell them what's going on. Again, by sharing our Christianity, by helping somebody outside of Christ, you share that light with Christ, with others about Christ. And you make a difference. And then they start watching you and listening to you, and they see how you're different. And then, you know what? What does the scripture say? Then people might ask you, what is that? Why are you different? And then you can share Jesus with them. sharing your light, knowing that you are abiding in love. Faith in Jesus is God. Again, this is something, yes, sir. Is helping other people. And again, if we're only doing it to the Christians, well, so what? Everybody's helping other Christians. It's helping the people that, you know, like he said, you know, Jesus said, you know, the tax collectors and the people who hate you and you know, the enemies and everything else. You know, Kathy always says, you kill them with kindness. You know?
I think it's equally much a sin, too, if you go to help somebody and you help them, right? But in your heart, you go, oh, God, I'm glad that's over.
Or you do it, it's like, oh, I just made a start, you know, point with Jesus.
You're not in the right spirit. You know, if you yourself aren't in the spirit, then how are you to go do a good deed? So, like, all the stuff he tells us to do to get us in the spirit that we're supposed to be in, instead of going in the spirit of vengeance, or I'll do this, and then a couple of weeks from now, you do it for an ulterior motive, mm-hmm. You do that kind of stuff.
Yep. And the other one on this point is that faith in Jesus as God, okay? And again, it goes against what these Gnostic teachers are, that, you know, Jesus can't be God because Jesus is human, so Jesus had to be spiritual, you know, to be God. And, you know, we understand that Jesus and God are the same, okay? And we have faith in that. And that's how we show our love, that we're abiding in the love, because we understand that and we believe it. And we have no fear and love of the brethren. That didn't make sense. I don't know, I wrote that wrong. Because we have no fear or love for the brethren. That's not right. We have no fear of the brethren, but we do have love for our brethren. And we are the brethren, the brothers and sisters. Okay? So, and that's how we, you know, are abiding in love, because we have that love for each other. And then the third way of having our certainty of salvation is our certainty by exercising faith. And we'll read about this in chapter 5, 1 through verse 12. And we are certainty of our salvation in exercising our faith by walking in faith. Okay, and it's kind of like what we're talking about this month in our sermons, in trust. Okay, and the first lesson I talked about, you know, faith and trust, you know, being tied together. You know, and I think they are. Because, you know, we have faith, but we also have to have trust. And we'll talk about that more this morning in the next hour, and how those are tied together. And how we have this faith, but do we trust in the things that Jesus has told us? Do we trust in the things that God has told us? Okay? It's walking by faith. We need to walk in such a way, you know, that we believe what it is that we've been told, what it is that we have read. Welcome back. Good to see you. Okay? But that's how we have our, you know, the certainty of our salvation, is when we walk in faith and we experience these things and we have faith in others and we have, you know, just everything. It's all tied up in one big ball, if you will, you know. But we need to have that certainty. We need to know that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we do that, as John's going to point out in this first book, we have the certainty of salvation by walking in the light, abiding in the love, and exercising our faith. And then in chapter 5, verses 13 to 21, he's going to give a conclusion to 1 John. Now, John teaches us that we are saved through the knowledge of Jesus, not through secret knowledge like the Gnostics are teaching. Okay? They're bringing in their own secret information, their own private philosophy, you know, that this is what it is. We're studying a thing on Wednesday night, and it's about philosophy. And a lot of people are saying, yeah, we don't go there. You know, the teacher himself says, you know, it's hard because it's all this higher thinking type of ideas, whatever. And, you know, well, and, you know, and so that's what the Greeks did. That's what they were good at. Okay. And so, you know, we need to understand the differences. You know, the knowledge of the gospel transforms us, okay? The knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of his ministry, the knowledge of what happened in the Old Testament, the knowledge of what the apostles went through after Jesus, okay? It takes us from being lost to being saved. It takes us from being condemned to being forgiven. It takes us from being a sinner to being saints, to being saved. Okay? From being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ brings these things. From being in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know, and I've talked about this, that there's only two ways to go. Either light or dark, either heaven or hell, either God or the devil. There's only two ways. There's only two paths. You don't have any middle ground. You don't have all these other areas. You know, Jesus talked about it. There's a small, short, narrow path or the wide path. Again, to either heaven or to hell. The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. Either from slavery of sin to the freedom. The freedom that God gives us. The freedom from sin. From being spiritually empty to being spiritually full. Being outside of Christ or being inside of Christ. Being empty or being full. And then being worldly. We're living it up and doing everything that everybody else is doing. Again, that wide path to being heavenly, which is narrow. And it's hard, but it's eternal. Either way, it's eternal, isn't it? Whether you're following the devil or you're following God, the outcome is the same. It's going to be an eternal. But where? Where do you want to spend that eternity? You know? And again, it's easy to say, well, I don't have to worry about it because, like I told you, I saw recently to where they say that hell is only 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, that it's not eternal. Because, again, that's the devil working to weaken it, isn't it? To water it down. If I can get people to believe that's only, you know, they only have to deal with hell for 5 years or 20 years, then, you know, maybe they can deal with it and they'll stay, you know, lost. It's not. The Bible says it's eternal. You know, and that's what we need to deal with. We need to learn the truth, know the truth, and live by the truth.
Even if it was 1,000 years or something, yeah. At least it would come to an end at some point.
Right.
But to know that it's something that we can't even understand, you know, because our brains have a beginning, so we don't understand, you know, anything that doesn't have a beginning. And we die, and so we don't understand anything lasting forever. So, just, you know, the eternal is we either live.
blowing torch. You know, think about the worst burn and that pain that you felt. And imagine that all over your body, you know, 100 times hotter, 100 times worse, for even 20 years.
Eternal separation.
You know? Who would want to go through that even for 20 years? But that's what the new thought is out there, is, oh, it's just a short time. You don't have to worry about it. It's not eternity like the Bible says. Again, that's just the devil trying to get us to do what we want to do and be worldly. Yes, sir.
I think with God, time is no more.
That what?
Time is no more with God. So he gives us in the Bible so we can wrap our finite minds around what time is. So once we're in heaven, it's no more. I mean, we're going to be there.
Oh, yeah, there is no time. You won't find a clock in heaven. You know, what's that? There's no day, no night. And you're not going to care. You're not going to care.
Don't take this wrong, but there's also no marriage in heaven.
So, yeah, the Bible says that we're not given in marriage. Yes, sir. Tells us specifically how we're supposed to live our life as a Christian. All right, we are 5 minutes over. Next week, we will get into 1 John. So go ahead and start reading that if you haven't already, and we will get in that. Thank you for being here.